Stand. You may be seated. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew's Gospel, the first book of the New Testament. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Reading the first 38 verses of this most important portion of the Word of God, it details for us the final hours of the Lord Jesus when He was upon earth, leading up to His crucifixion. As we read, be in prayer. Watch carefully these words. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel together against Jesus to put Him to death. When they had bound Him, they led Him away and delivered Him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed Him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them in the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Must pause there for just a moment. The rank hypocrisy of those who were involved with the trial and the judgment being placed upon an innocent man, these priests, these ones who were so filled with their religiosity, they were very careful about what the law stated, very careful that this dirty money could not come into the treasury of the Lord because it was against the law of the Lord. And so they would do something noble, something benevolent. They would buy a field to take care of strangers in who happened to sojourn without money and they could not afford a burial. Noble, wasn't it? So you see, these people, living by the law, living according to the law, and yet they had just done something that was most horrific against the law, and that was their desire to kill an innocent man. And so the hypocrisy of humanity and the hypocrisy of religion continues on to this very day. Verse 8, wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word. insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. And Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all say unto him, Let him be crucified. The governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. When they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, took a reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. We know that the Lord will bless this reading, solemn portion of his word, to our hearts tonight. Let's bow, please, for prayer. Father, we come tonight to pray for the Spirit of God to give us understanding and to help us, Lord, for as we stand before the Word of the Lord, we stand before this historic portion of the Word. We ask Thee to give us a heart. Give us understanding. Take away the distractions that so often invade a solemn time. Take away from us the thoughts about tomorrow. And Lord, I pray that we would understand the Word of the Lord this evening. Draw near, give power, in the ministry of thy word. Give me help, I pray. Fill me with the Spirit of the Lord, that I might speak the word of the Lord clearly and accurately, and let no one misunderstand. Father, convict of sin tonight. Bring souls to the Savior. O God, may we all behold the Lord Jesus upon the cross of Calvary and see Him whom our soul loves, and see the one who has been crucified, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Lord, may the clear message of the gospel be so understood tonight. Save, we beseech Thee, Lord, for we know that Thou art the God of salvation, and it's to the Lord that we come tonight. So hear our prayers, draw near to us, and encourage our hearts, for we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, you know this portion of Scripture very well, and most of you will be very familiar with these words. They are often read as we come to our communion time, a study of the final hours of our Lord is a most profitable study. It may be, friend, that you're here in our service tonight and you have never before heard these words read. They are new to you. Well, then I pray that the Spirit of God would use them to work in your own heart. I present to you the question tonight that Pilate asked, this question we have related in the 22nd verse. What shall I do then with Jesus? What shall I do then with Jesus? This is a question that every one has got to answer. And you're here in this meeting tonight, and you will have to answer the question as we come to this service, because it is here in the Word of God, and you will answer it as you leave this meeting tonight. What shall I do then with Jesus? The Roman Empire prided itself being a system of law and order. They had a system of justice which, by any worldly standard, was reasonable. No man that was a Roman could be beaten. They had certain regulations. No man that was uncondemned being a Roman could be beaten. They had to have a fair, reasonable justice system in order to survive. And in a country like Israel, where the Romans had conquered and they had the task of governing a society that would function efficiently, it was not easy. It was a balancing act, and there had to be a strong hand of governing, and yet at the same time they had to give a degree of freedom for those who were the Jews to practice the religion that they believed in. The Jews had customs that were much different from the Romans, and yet the job that any governor had was to be fair, to be just, and yet not let things get out of control. And Palestine had a history. Palestine had a history of being very difficult to govern, and hence most of the procurators, they lasted but a very short time. Pontius Pilate, however, was a little different. He was the fifth procurator, the governor, and he remained 10 years governing. Certain as his political skills were, he governed and overcame this particular difficult situation of being in Palestine and over these citizens. But there came a day in Pilate's governing that he wished had never come to him. There came a day that he thought and hoped, I'm sure, the sun had never risen upon him, for he faced a situation, he faced a dilemma. The dilemma of which he had never faced before in his entire political career, and he had wished that day had never happened. It was that day that Christ, the Son of God, stood before him. The Lord Jesus was led to his door. And like most people in his position, he would want to be known as a man of decision, a man of decisiveness, a man who was in control of the situation, for no ruler would like to be seen as unstable, vacillating. But it's certain from our chapter that Pilate was blown back and forth. He was cast into a situation of uncertainty. For on one hand, he has his Roman training of justice and law and order, not wanting to condemn an innocent man. But on the other side, he has the appointment of keeping the religious order of the day in which he's living in. And he was now confronted with a most difficult situation. And I think from the context we'll find by seeing the questions that are being asked not only in this chapter and in this gospel, but if you compare all the other gospels, the questions raised up before this man, they are telling. The one in verse 11 of chapter 27 of Matthew, he asked the Lord, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" That was the beginning of the questions. And then he said in verse 18, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And yet the Lord was silent. And this question, "Whom will ye that I release unto you? Whether of the twain or of the two will ye that I release unto you?" Why, he said to them, when they wanted to have the Lord crucified, why, what evil hath he done? Three times that question appears in Luke's gospel. In John 18:35, he said, "Am I a Jew? What hast thou done?" he asked the Lord himself. "Art thou a king then?" And this question, "What is truth?" as he stood before the Lord. "Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" "Whence art thou?" he said to Christ. "Speakest thou not to me?" You can see the building frustration in this man as he cannot get an answer. He knows in his heart, this is certain, he knows in his heart that Jesus Christ is innocent. And he's trying to find a way that he can get rid of this problem. And as these questions increased, so the level of frustration increased. And you can see in your mind's eye the great struggle in his mind. Very unstable. Now the crowd is growing uneasy. And he wants to release Barabbas unto them, or Christ. He would rather have the Lord released because he knows he's innocent, and that would be an easy way out of this. For at that time of the year, they Romans released one man unto them. And so the cry comes out now, "Crucify Christ and release Barabbas." And that word comes from the people. "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" is the question that is breathing from Pilate. "What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" And my friend, this question, it must be answered. It must be answered. It is an unavoidable question. Pilate tried everything to get away from the question. He tried reasoning for the innocence of the Lord. He tried scourging Christ, an innocent man, don't forget, to try to appease those Jews and those others around and to remove Christ from being crucified. He tried a recourse unto Herod, but that didn't work. Nothing availed. And it was like a boomerang as would be thrown out, so it comes back to the place where it was thrown. And the Pilate could not avoid, he could not get rid of this question. The people The people in our day, they're no different from Pilate. Because, you know, when someone is asked this question, what will you do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? They try to avoid the question, but they can't avoid the question. Every man is going to have to answer this question one way or another. So the atheist of the day, he will deny the existence of God, but he's got to do something with this pressing question. What are you going to do about Christ? You will deny him? That will be their answer. It's unavoidable, though, that every man must be confronted and answer this question. What about the worldly person, the wise person of this world? They are going to be so busy in their own activity when they're confronted with this question, what do you think about Christ? What will you do with him? They push that question away. They push it away and they put in the place of it the busyness of life, indeed the pleasures of life, and all of the other things that they're engaged with. That's the answer they have. What about the religious person of the day? Well, they will look to their duties of religion to purify their guilty conscience. And the common man of the day, they will also come up with some other replacement and excuse for this. My friend, this is a very relevant question. It's a question that is up to date. It's not something that you can just say, well, that's part of the New Testament, which is an old book, 2,000 years. It's a relevant question for you. It has as much impact in this generation as it did when Pilate was confronted with it. And why is this? It's because it alone bears upon where you will spend eternity. The answer to this question will determine where you spend eternity. And that is why, my friend, it's a relevant question to the day. To ignore it or to sidestep it or to answer incorrectly will mean this: your eternal ruin. That's why it is a vital question, and you cannot just set it aside. Where you, my friend, stand as a sinner in relation to Christ is very, very important. And what you do then with Christ as he crosses your pathway, as he crosses where you are tonight, will determine your eternal state. And I say this to you most solemnly. What shall I do then with Jesus? If you're here tonight and you're without the Lord, it's your question and it's your call. What will you do? Will you say, I have no time for this. I have a busy life to live. I have many plans in front of me. I have many goals that I want to engage in. And so you will ignore the question. You'll ignore the Lord. You'll put off. But what happens, my friend, if in the ignoring of the question, you die in your sin tonight? What will you then do? Because if you die in that and in that ignorance, you will be separated from God for all eternity. And if you try to sidestep the question, you may find it is forever too late for you. And if you answer the question incorrectly, that error will be like an albatross hanging around your neck for all eternity. My friend, you must answer this question correctly tonight. What then will you do with Jesus? I want to share with you how some people have answered this question. What did Judas do and how did he answer it? Well, we find that given to us in verses 3 and 4 of our chapter 27. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. Now, Dr. McClellan was speaking to us about this a couple of weeks ago, about this repentance that was a false repentance, or it was a sorrow once you have been confronted with a wrongdoing. But it was not a sorrow unto repentance, because he goes back to the people that had given him the money instead of going to the God whom he had betrayed, unto the Lord whom he'd betrayed. He went back and tried to undo this thing which had already now started in the wheels of motion. And so he throws the money down at the feet of the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. And so Judas saw to it in the way, and he went out and he hung himself. He took the suicide's action and answer. And the hanging of Judas, he determined his own destiny by so doing that in his betrayal of the Lord. That's how he answered the question, what will I do with Jesus? He had rejected him in his life, and he had rejected him now in his own death by taking his life. And Judas has come to his long reward. What about the chief priests? They conspired against Christ. That's told us in the opening verse and also the 12th verse. It said, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people, they took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. So there was a conspiracy going on, something behind closed doors, something that was mounting for all of the time in which they had heard, observed, they had witnessed the Lord, they had seen his miracles, they had rejected his ministry, his teaching. And his teaching so annoyed them, so got under their skin, so convicted them, and yet their response was the wrong one. For when the Lord had confronted them with their false teaching, with their false religion, with their false outcome of the law, they had a possibility, an option. They could have repented of their sin and called out to the Lord for mercy, as many Jews did, Nicodemus being one of them, a ruler of the Jews, who when the Lord confronted him about his own sin, he repented. Yes, but these did not. They had denied the Christ. They had denied his deity. They denied his relationship to the Father. And so they sealed their own doom with the words, let his blood be on us and on our children. That is how they answered the question, what will we do with Jesus? What about the people that were around in that day? Verse 22 tells us something about that. It says, Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. All. It was the crowd. It was the crowd that was given over now to a mob mentality. And they were stirred up by the chief priests and the elders, and they cry with a loud voice, crown him not with the crown of honor, but crown him with a crown of thorns. Crown him with the cross. Let him be crucified. And so the masses of the people in that day were no different than the masses of the people in the day in which we are living. We will not have this man to rule over us. We do not want this Christ of God. They respond to the answer, let him be crucified. Is that your response tonight? Are you saying the same thing? Let him be crucified? What about Pilate? How did he respond to this? Well, he answered in verse 26, He delivered him to be crucified. This vacillating politician, he gave in to the crowd as they were screaming for the blood of the innocent. And today there are those who, because of circumstance, because of convenience, because of personal standing, they will reject Christ and they will sell him out for their own reputation. That's really what this boiled down to. Pilate condemning an innocent man, yet wanting to keep political control and power and to stop the unrest that was going to happen in that day, he condemned the innocent. For his own reputation, he sold out the Lord. My friend, that might be your case tonight. It may be, if you're listening to our service over the internet tonight, friend, this might be your situation. You're prepared to put the Lord in the balance of your own reputation, of what people think about you. And you think, if I come to Christ and receive Him as my Savior, my friends will laugh at me. My business associates will reject me. My family will not want to be associated with me. And on down the line it goes. Friend, where do you stand tonight? Are you with Pilate? Perhaps you stand where the soldiers stood. The behavior of these hardened and vicious men tells us in verse 28 that they stripped him. Then they mocked him. Then in verse 30, they spit on him. In verse 35, they crucified him. And then they watched him. They watched the spectacle. They watched and beheld as the Son of God was put up upon a cross and the spikes had been nailed through his hands. And they were guilty of this vicious treatment of the Son of God. Yes, their spirit still lives today, my friend, the spirit of those who are mockers of the Lord, the spirit of those who are vicious against Him, and they care nothing for the purity of Christ, and all they want to do is heap their scorn upon Him, and they'll stand up and take their swing and their slap at Him too. They'll walk by and they'll spit on Him because they don't care. They're just doing what seems to be natural and normal, following the crowd. There were those who were apathetic bystanders. Well, we don't really see them in the text in this verse, but they were there. They were there, and they're found for us in the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 12, where Jeremiah said, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see, is there any sorrow like unto my sorrow?" Because as Jeremiah was prophesying in that verse, there were those who were walking by the crucifixion scene, and they were unmoved by what they saw. They were apathetic. They saw, yes, the Christ hanging upon the cross with blood streaming down from Him. Perhaps they assumed He was just another criminal. But friend, so much was known of what was going on in Jerusalem at that time. There's not a soul that would have been in the town at that point that would not have known the news of the Jewish Messiah, the King of the Jews, being now put to death. And yet they walked by, couldn't care less. That's for them. That doesn't have anything to do with me. I'm not interested in this Christian thing, this religious thing. Don't trouble my mind about that. And people walk by and they couldn't care less. There are people that walk by this building tonight on the street and they're filled with other things. They could not care about Christ. They couldn't care about His crucifixion. They couldn't care about anything because they're only concerned with themselves and they're apathetic. But they have to address this question: what shall I do then with Jesus? And their response is, I will ignore Him. I will just carry on in my life because I want to do my own thing. I have my own way of doing my life. But there is one whose response is not mentioned here in this, and it would be the response of a Barabbas. Because Barabbas was a murderer, he was guilty of sedition, he was guilty of this crime that he should have been put to death for. And the crowd was crying out for the release of Barabbas, and the jailer would have come to his cell, and he would have turned the key in the lock and opened the door and announced to Barabbas, "You can go free now." And Barabbas would have wondered, "What? Me? Free? How come? I mean, I was slated to be crucified, slated to be put to death for my crime, and yet the guilty is now going innocent, going free in place of that which was innocent." And Barabbas would have thought and known that Jesus was crucified in his place. We don't know what the outcome will be of Barabbas, but he would have known. He would have known why he was released. He knew that he was guilty, and he would have heard the news and believed that Christ was the innocent. But what about you, friend? Where do you fit? Are you a Judas? Are you like one of the priests? Are you like the common people who would call out for his crucifixion? Or like Pilate? Or like the soldiers? Or the bystander? Or Barabbas? You see, these represent all classes of people that have ever lived. They represent classes of people today that are in this building now. And out in the world, which one are you? The only response to this question, "What shall I do then with Jesus?" The only reasonable and sensible and the biblical response here is that you would call upon the Lord and receive Him as your own Savior. That you would realize that He was crucified in your place. And friend, as you would receive that salvation, that innocent dying for your sin as you're being guilty, yes, if you were to receive Him tonight, then He will be your Savior, and you would know, not only for time, but for all eternity, you will have the joy of sins forgiven. Listen to what this man wrote. "Oh, what will you do with Jesus?" The call comes loud and clear. The solemn words standing in every listening ear. Immortal life is the question, or everlasting death. Then, "What will you do with Jesus?" Oh, what shall the answer be? There is a hymn. It's not in our book, and I read this to you in closing tonight. It's called "Jesus is Standing in Pilate's Hall." "Friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all, hearken, what meaneth the sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will He do with me? Jesus is standing on trial still. You can be false to Him if you will. You can be faithful through good or ill. What will you do with Jesus? Will you evade Him as Pilate tried, or will you choose Him, whatever betide? Vainly you struggle from Him to hide. What will you do with Jesus? Will you, like Peter, your Lord deny, or will you scorn from His foes to fly? Daring for Jesus to live or die, what will you do with Jesus? Jesus, I give Thee my heart today. Lord, I'll follow thee all the way, gladly obeying. Will you say, this will I do with Jesus? Let's bow, please, for prayer. Father, we pray tonight that the Spirit of God will work. We ask, Lord, that souls would come to trust the Savior tonight. We know, Father, that Thou art the God of salvation, and that no words that we can speak can really affect the heart of any man. We know that it must be a word spoken by the Spirit of God. So do that tonight, we pray. Call effectually those who are still unsaved, and cause this question to ring in their ears until the matter is settled and the right answer is spoken. Yes, I will receive him as my Lord and Savior. Lord, hear our prayer now tonight. We ask of thee to bless us. We pray that as we go for our time of fellowship, at the end now we will know the presence of the Lord and sweet communion with the Savior and one with another. Cause us, Lord, to rejoice in thy so great salvation. So hear our prayers now, we ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.